Well, good evening. I want to invite you to take your Bibles. If you don't have one, you can grab the Pew Bible there. And if you'd like, there's a little guide here in your bulletin of an outline that you could follow along. This is Psalm 139 is sort of, if you will, the crown of the Psalter. And there's not really any this is not part of a series or anything like that, but it's just because I had the opportunity to preach tonight, I was going to pick one of my favorite psalms. And I want to just highlight for you a phrase that is repeated. In fact, we do this in Amen Bible Study. We have the little bullet points where you fill in the blanks. We're going to talk tonight about the mighty hand of God. And in the first six verses, we're going to talk about the mighty hand of God that holds you. The mighty hand of God that holds. In verses 7 to 12, the mighty hand of God that leads or guides. And then in verses 13 to 18, the mighty hand of God that creates and governs. He's the creator and the blessed sovereign. He's ordered and ordained all the days of your life before one came to be. And then lastly, we're going to talk a little bit about the mighty hand of God that judges justly. Now, this whole thing about the mighty hand of God that's repeated in our psalm quite a bit has got me to thinking about one of my favorite spirituals. And I've asked my brother Tim Johnson to come forward and help me for just a minute, because I want to set the table for you so you can start thinking about why it's important for us to talk about the hand of God. Time is filled with swift transition. Not on earth alone can stand. You gotta build your hopes on things eternal. You gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. Here, well, you can come in. You gotta hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. You gotta hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. You gotta build your hopes on things eternal. You gotta hold to God's unchanging hand. Amen. Amen. Friends, we talk a lot in those songs about holding on to the Lord. But tonight, you and I can hold on to the Lord only because He's holding on to us. We know from John 10 that nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Nothing can snatch us out of Jesus' hand. And I've been thinking about this I was on the Commercial Appeal website this afternoon and looking at the homicide rates here in Memphis. To date, 174 people have been killed in our city. And we're getting ready to have a funeral here tomorrow here in church of a woman who was brutally murdered downtown. And you begin to wonder, why? What is the problem? And as I was thinking about this, and this was sort of the genesis of why the Lord led me down this path, Hosea chapter 4, the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants, says of the land, the inhabitants of the city of Memphis, Tennessee. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Hosea 4, 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. Why do we have the problems that we have? Many of you are serving in education. We've got an education problem. We need to give kids a better education. We need more medical care and attention, and many of you are working in all kinds of medical fields. But ultimately, the problems that we face are a spiritual problem, and the root of it is a lack of the knowledge of the one true living God. On the positive side, if you ever read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, his classic, one of the first verses in the Bible you're going to read that he quotes is the opposite of that. Those people who know their God will display strength and take action. And so what better place to talk about the greatness of our God than Psalm 139? Because if you were here not long ago when George first came and he was talking about how he wants us to be a people, like William Carey said, who expect great things from God and attempt great things for God, it starts with knowing a great God. In this passage here, and we're going to just hit the high points, you're going to see that God is the all-knowing God. God is the all-present God. God is the all-powerful God, and he's a God of all and perfect justice. So tonight I want us to look, first of all, at the hand that holds, the hand that holds us. And you look in the first six verses, you can see if you go down to verse 5, he says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." And so here in these first verses, if you go through and you're going to see this whole notion of the omniscience of God, that he's a God who knows all. He knows all there is about you. In fact, there are three different things, three different areas of his knowledge that is very intimate and very personal about you. It says that he knows your actions. He knows everything. He knows what you did this morning. He knows why you put on the clothes you put on. It says, "You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted, not with some, but with all of my ways." He knows the inner motivations of your heart that you don't even know. He says, he knows our, well, let me back up to verse 2. I missed verse 2. He knows your thoughts. He says, you know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. So tomorrow morning when you wake up to consciousness, the first thought that enters your mind, the Lord knows what that thought is going to be. He knows you that intimately and that personally. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions, as we've talked about. He knows your words. It says in verse 4, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." So the Lord knows everything there is to know about you. He can never discover something new. And so one of the things that I'm kind of burdened to communicate to you tonight is knowing that the omniscient God who holds you in the palm of your hand. In fact, Isaiah 49 says your name is engraved on the palm of his hand. That's how intimate his knowledge and care of you is. What difference should that make in your life? There's a lot of different things. Let me highlight a few. One thing it ought to release you from, it ought to release us from, we can't hide from God. We can't cover. The reason we take time to confess our sins is we remember that God is an omniscient God. He knows all, and I need to bring it out into the light. I don't need to hide in the shadows. And one of the things, I love this from Dan DeHaan's book, The God You Can Know. He said, "Whom do you know on earth that could know every thought and action and word that you've ever spoken in your life and still love you completely?" This frees us from our need to cover. We can come clean, because if the highest court of heaven, the highest court in the universe, has declared us loved and forgiven, even though we're fully known, certainly we can deal with our failures and our sin before God and before others. I don't have to hide. I don't have to hide. I don't have to live in the shadows. Well, this is a very fearful and dreadful thing for someone who's not a believer. But let me just encourage you. The next time you fall spiritually and you skin your knees, can I remind you what to do? Remember Peter in John 21? You remember what he said when the Lord said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" Listen to what Peter said. "Lord, You know all things. You're the omniscient Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you. And so the next time you have a spiritual failing, come clean. Quit trying to make excuses. Don't live in the shadows. Bring it out into the light. And you'll find our Lord, who is all-knowing, to be a God of abundant grace and pardon. It also releases us from something else, from the compulsion to exact revenge and to do justice ourselves, to take the matter of justice into our own hands. When someone in your family who's been brutally murdered, you begin to question, is God in control? And where is justice? Listen to this. Only an omniscient God can be trusted with the humanly impossible task of dispensing justice to each individual and every situation. If you've been wronged, if you've been abused, if you've been hurt, remember Proverbs 29:26. Many seek the face of a ruler, of a judge, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. So friends, the Lord is coming again, and all the wrongs are going to be made right. He's going to dispense perfect justice because he knows all. A third thing it does, there's a restraint and this is what led me to kind of get into this with you all tonight from Psalm 139, was I was speaking to the men at Amen on Hebrews chapter 4, and the idea of God being an omniscient God who holds us in the palm of his hand, it ought to restrain us. There ought to be a restraint that it brings. It ought to bring, it serve as a bridle to unrestrained sin in our lives. We're never alone. We're always in the presence of a living God who sees all. And I would just encourage you from Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is naked, it's uncovered, and it's laid bare. It's exposed before the eyes of him to whom we will give an account. Us preachers were paid to talk. And there's one verse in the New Testament that troubles me greatly. Matthew 12:36. When Jesus Christ comes again in all of his glory, Matthew 12:36 says, I will give an account for every careless word spoken. My friends, it ought to restrain us. We have to stand before the Lord. He is our judge, but we also have a Savior. Jesus endured the undiluted justice of God on our sin so that we could know the light of his favor, of this omniscient God who knows all and yet still profoundly, completely loves us. Well, let's look in the second part. The hand that holds, there's no limits to the knowledge of God. Next, we see the hand that leads, there is no bounds to the presence of God. There's nowhere you can ever go in all of creation and not be in the Lord's presence. And so there's kind of three areas. Where I am right now. Where shall I go from your spirit, verse 7, or where shall I flee from your presence? There's no place to hide. We're always in God's presence. Wherever I shall be. So wherever I am right now, but wherever I shall be, in verse 8, if I ascend to heaven. Well, we know heaven to be the dwelling place of God and the angels and the church triumphant. If I make my dwelling in heaven, you're there. And then he says, the parallel, if I make my bed in Sheol. Sheol is a word, it's the place of the dead. If I die, you are there in the place of the dead. There's nowhere I can go apart from your presence, Lord. And then where I could be, where I might go. Some of you are going to go on trips. You're going to go to Europe and to the Middle East. I was just seeing Dan Burns, who's been in Kazakhstan. And you see here in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, where's the morning coming from? From the east. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, from the ancient Israelites, the Mediterranean Sea. So from the east all the way to the west, everything is space and time. I cannot get away from your presence, Lord. And even there, it says, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, or the darkness, the word literally there, shall crush me. Some of you have been in a time of spiritual darkness. St. John of the Cross called it the dark night of the soul. And that darkness seems to be encroaching. You see it in our world. It says, even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So this notion of God being the all-present, the omnipresent God who leads us. Friends, one of the things that this should do for us, it should give us great boldness and resolve in serving the Lord. Do you remember some of the last words of Jesus when he gave us the Great Commission? You know, Tezar and Tatiana Putra are here from Indonesia. And they count on this where they are in Indonesia. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus has promised to always be with us. Whatever you're facing this week, whatever seems over your head, too big for you to handle in your family, in your extended family, financially, relationally, you do not face it alone. Jesus Christ is with you. And so there's courage and confidence that comes from his presence. Today, if you feel forgotten, if you've been serving in the shadows, the Lord remembers. But friends, if you're trying to hide in the shadows, there's no place to hide. And one of the French Psalter's versions of Psalm 139 from Psalm 139, 7 to 12, there's a title inscription over it. It's a poem. It's a famous poem by a man named Francis Thompson. It's called The Hound of Heaven. Shall I flee from your presence? Writers have picked this theme up of Jesus Christ is the Hound of Heaven. And you've heard me talk about my grandma Rosie. And those of you who are young people today, when I remember stiff-arming the Lord and not really wanting much to do with the God of my grandmother. Until she said, son, you can stiff-arm me and you can stiff-arm the Lord, but I'm praying to the Hound of Heaven. I'm praying that the Hound of Heaven will give you no rest until you bow the knee and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I said, well, Grandmama, you can stop praying for that for me right now. Thank goodness for praying grandmamas and praying moms. Now, many of you here, you've heard that story before. C.S. Lewis called him the transcendental interferer who comes in, he messes with our plans because he is going to have the first place in the heart's affections of his children. He's going to come and have the first place on the throne of your heart. So we try to resist him, we try to run away, but he continues to pursue us. And I can remember as an 18-year-old college kid, running away from the Lord and everything that my family was about 3 weeks into my freshman year, meeting him face to face in the far country, and my life being converted before I could really get going well as an 18-year-old college kid. He reached down and rescued me. God was there. Well, verses 13 to 18 talk about, so we've seen the hand that holds us, the mighty hand of God that leads us and guides us. And now we see the mighty hand of God that creates and governs all things for his glory and our good. One thing that I'm burdened about right now, verses 13 to 18, I've got certain things I want to just, some implications of this. Many of you are parents here. And I don't know about you, but in the world that we live in right now, it's very easy to let fear drive your decisions. And there's a phrase here in this passage. I want to just call attention to this just at this moment. It's verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, In God's book were written every one of what? All the days that were ordained for me before one came to be. Friends, the Lord knows you so well. He holds you in the palm of his hands, and he has orchestrated such that he knew the day of your birth, and he knows the day of your death. The day that you will leave this planet, and you're not going to leave 1 second sooner than he has ordained and planned. Therefore, you can put your children, you can put everything that you cherish into those strong and mighty hands of the living God. It banishes a spirit of fear. Now let's go back up to verse 13 for a minute. It says, you form my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. Another translation there for I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made is, I praise you, for I am awesomely distinguished. So it's not just hitting on the fact that you were created as an image bearer. The imago Dei, the image of God, dwells in you, and you are a person of great dignity and worth. But also, you're a person who's been redeemed. You've been bought with the blood of the Lamb, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God. And you are a person of great dignity and worth. One of the things that this should release us from a spirit of complaining and a spirit of comparing. Women, now this is not something that you have a corner on, but let me just speak to you for just a moment. Every woman I know has issues with body shame. There's image in our culture about this is beautiful and this is not. And we constantly compare ourselves to all these images that are bombarded in social media especially. And I want you to see something here. The Lord made you just the way that he made you for the time in history that you now live, just exactly like you are. And so it is an incredible thing to be made just like you. And it ought to free you from comparing yourself with other people. He's given you the intellectual abilities you have. He's given your physical appearance. Some of you have the gift of making money. God gives the ability to generate wealth, Deuteronomy chapter 8. So whatever you have is a gift that God has given you. But it also, in a positive light, it frees you to learn to be content with who God has made you to be. This image is picked up throughout the scriptures in Isaiah and Romans chapter 9. Who is God and who are we? He's the potter, and what are we? We're the clay. And shall the clay say to the potter, why did you make me like this? Friends, we all struggle with this at times. All of us struggle with this. But I just want to encourage you that the Lord has made you and formed you. The next time you go to the beach, would the very first thing that you do, go and scoop up a handful of the grains of sand down there at Seaside or wherever you go, and let it just roll through your fingers. And I want you to remember verse 17 of Psalm 139. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand on the seashore. Then he says, when I'm awake, I am still with you. So from conception, God fashioned you as an embryo in your mother's womb. He saw your unformed substance, and he's going to see you all the way through and accompany you the whole journey through to your resurrection when you awake and you're going to be in the presence of the living God. Now, it would be fine by me if the psalm ended right here, but it doesn't. 19 to 24. This is a part that people like C.S. Lewis wanted to cut out of the Bible. because this hate that is festering here is not of the Lord, it's not of a Christian, and therefore we shouldn't have anything to do with it. So let me just speak just real carefully and quickly here. It says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." He's looking out on the world, a broken and fallen world where there is real and palpable evil. Then he has an epiphany. That evil that is on the outside is right here in my heart. Look in verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous, any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting," the way to eternal blessedness with the Lord. Well, this is just a little vignette of part of the Psalms that people really, really struggle with. Finding more and more that people are less struggling with them today as they were back in the 1980s and 90s. They're called imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist calls God to bring justice upon the enemies of God. And so, friends, one of the things I think we want to say, and let me just, I've written a little book on the Psalms. Let me read something here. It says, "When all is quiet and peaceful in your neighborhood, you don't need this. Everything's going your way and everything's turning up roses. When all is quiet and peaceful in the church, many may not feel very keenly the need for the use of the imprecatory psalms. However, when persecution burst upon the church like it did in Sutherland Springs, Texas this past week, when the faith of God's people is severely tried by the enemies of the Lord, the world, the flesh, and the devil, Christians have instinctively turned to these psalms. Some people may have considered the imprecatory psalms an offense in better days, but their relevancy has been brought home to them when the forces of evil have persecuted and tortured them because of belief in God and faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ." So, friends, one of the things you want to see in this passage is that our God is a God of perfect justice. Every right will be made, every wrong will be made right. But we have to leave room for God. All of us, this is like the rock and roll song that says, "Everybody wants justice done on somebody else." At the end of the day, what do you want? What do I want at the end of the day? I want mercy. I want the Lord to hold his undiluted justice and wrath that fell upon Jesus on the cross so that I can receive his mercy. But sometimes when we're hurt and violated and abused by other people, it's easy to want justice done. Justice will be done to those who persist in their rebellion against God. But friends, our God is a God of all grace. And the New Testament basically tells us not to wish judgment on our enemies, but to pray for our enemies that they might be converted and taste and see the Lord's goodness in their lives. Then he says, that evil that's out there in the world is right here. And Lord, would you so search me in your omniscience, your omnipresence, and your all-powerful governing of all of my life from conception to resurrection, would you so search my heart that you would root out of my life anything that is offensive to your holy character and your word? And would you lead me, the hand of God that leads, would you lead me in your way everlasting? The way to true blessedness, the way to shalom. Many of you are praying for shalom to come to our city, God's peace. That shalom is coming one day where everything is going to be right and they're no longer going to hurt and harm, and all of God's universe, because all is going to be at peace. This is the way everlasting. And I want to just close with this this scripture that talks about that ancient way. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 6, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask for the ancient way, the everlasting way, where the good way is, and walk in it. You find that everlasting way, you will find rest for your souls. So friends, even in our first song that Tim and I sang with you, we can get duped into thinking it's incumbent upon us to hold on to God's unchanging hand. And it's an invitation for us to do that, but He's got that mighty hand has a hold of us. Whatever decision you've got to make this week that you don't know what to do, that hand leads you. And friends, the hand that created you is a hand that sovereignly guides and orchestrates, so much so that Henry Martin, the great missionary to India back in the late 1800s, he got a tropical disease and he thought he was going to die, and everybody was rushing to get him out of the tropics into a little bit higher elevation. And everybody's frantic because here's our number one missionary, the senior wrangler at Cambridge University. Wrangler meaning number one in mathematics. What did Henry Martin, a young 31-year-old guy, say to all of his mentors and peers around him trying to help him and frantic for his life, to try to save his life? He said, I do not know where Jesus Christ will be magnified by me continuing to live or by my death. But if Jesus Christ has work for me to do, I cannot die. This is the sovereign God who's orchestrated and ordained all the days of your life before one came to be. And friends, everything that is wrong in our world, our God is a just judge. And He is going to make all things new and all things right. For those who are in the household of faith, these great thoughts of God bring great comfort to our hearts. And we're able to find rest for our souls now as we await that consummated kingdom.